Good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see everyone again. Very much appreciated the special music. We've had so much meaning in these days in God's Word and certainly in a song like that. And I think we could all just call it a day almost after that. It was beautiful and very meaningful and very impactful. I really wanted to see Mr. Vincent have the rest of services. I wanted to see that. Not so much for the sermon, but the special music part. That's the part I was looking forward to so much. So I appreciate the attempt to have him do that. So, dental hygienist. You know, I'm sure they're very nice people once you get them outside of a dentist office. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of grandmothers that are sitting around with a picture of their granddaughter who's a dental hygienist in her living room, and people come over. And who's that? Oh, that's my daughter. She's a dental hygienist. She's a wonderful person. She wouldn't hurt anybody. Unless you happen to be alone with her at 7 a.m. in a dentist's office. And, you know, you get there and it all sounds innocent and they start with the very first thing. Let me know if you feel any discomfort at all. Now, as it's going into the cleaning, I'm thinking in my head, if by discomfort you mean I have double vision and my left foot won't stop flopping and I'm grabbing the side of the armchair so I can't even respond back to you, yeah, then I'm feeling some discomfort. All right? Now, some of you may not identify with what I'm saying. Some may not. This is not a commentary on oral surgeons. That's for another sermon, all right? I'm not going there to say that. It's more dental hygienists, all right? We're going to leave it there. So this is a normal cleaning I'm talking about, right? And then at the end we get done and she goes those words like, oh, you know what we're going to have to do? Next time you come in, we're going to have to do a deep clean. That is like the kiss of death, right? A deep clean, right? So I come back later for that and then they got backhoes and we've got ice picks and we got sledgehammers and chainsaws and we go through this deep cleaning. Now, talk about feeling discomfort. I'm not even at discomfort. We're well past that, right? So I'm trying to fight this thing off, and I go through this with my dental hygienist, right? This deep clean. And it's painful, and it's brutal, right? And I thought about, why am I talking about my dental hygienist and deep cleaning, and she's just a horrible person? She's really not, but at that time, it feels that way. And I thought about this deep clean with a dental hygienist, and I thought about what we do to examine ourselves before the Passover. And we're supposed to examine ourselves and do this, what I would say would be an annual deep clean. Right? And look at that. And then I thought about that whole thing about examining ourselves. It's sort of, not comical is not quite the right word, but it's sort of ironic in one sense, because if I had to do a deep clean on myself, from a dent, you know, clean my own teeth, really couldn't get there. I really couldn't do the job I needed to do. And you think about the deep clean and the examination that we are asked to do, it's sort of like with everything else God has done for us, right? God, who loved us while we were yet enemies, sent his Son while we were unreconciled, while there was nothing to love. God, who grants us the ability to repent. Right, as we heard yesterday, he gives us the will, right? The will to do all things according to his pleasure. And he's the one really at the end of the day that really helps us to examine ourselves. He's the one, and don't go too far with the dental hygienist who I'm struggling with in a deep clean, right? But what God has to do, God has the tools to go in there and help us to examine ourselves in a deep clean, right? Because if we try to do that, it's going to be a real surface clean. Because if I had my way, I'd go in there and say, my teeth are great. You know what? He can just save us all a little grief. We can talk, how was the weekend, and have a nice time and just take a quick look and we're out. Right? Sometimes that's how we want to be sometimes, because when we go in and we examine and we see and we look at the man in the mirror, it's a painful experience, but we have the one who knows how to do it, the one who can help us and help us see ourselves clearly in a way that needs to be seen as we enter into that examination period, right? That deep clean that happens. So go back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I trust my dental hygienist is not listening online. Otherwise, the next time I go in, feeling discomfort won't even be the question, I don't think. So, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is one of the most picturesque descriptive verses in the Bible. For the Word of God, God's Word, right? We heard a lot about that over the last week or so. God's Word, whether through prayer, through His Word in the Bible, through inspiration, through our thoughts, God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword or, in some translation, any hygienist instruments. It's sharper than any of that, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints, the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's a deep clean. That goes all the way in. That pulls everything back and says, okay, let's take a real good look at what's going on here, right? God does that. It's hard for us to see ourselves, right? It's really difficult. And someone might come up and say, I don't know if you realize that. No, I don't really do that. Is that really the case? It's really hard, right? So God will do this. If this doesn't work, you know, spouse usually has a long list to help you during that examination week as well. Can say, no, these are things. No, I'm joking. My wife doesn't do that. But God here is able to do this and look deep in, and there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So if we yield to this process, if we go in and we say, God, examine me to the depths of who I am so that I can understand myself, right? That's a good, difficult, rigorous, but necessary process as part of that examination. We thank God that He has the instruments, He has the tools, He's able to show us things year after year that should help us to come to the Passover, probably in a little bit of discomfort, right? We might come to that spot now fully open and understand that where we are, right? Here's God, and here we sit, right? That should be good, though. That's a good thing for us, right? Because we understand God's holiness and where we line up now, where we are, and God helps us to examine that. And so as I thought more about this time period, I thought about Romans, the 7th chapter. Let's go there, because I think, again, this is not UCG theology. I don't think you're going to find it in any one of our booklets. Just my thought, okay? And I hope I don't think it's heretical in any sense, but just something I thought that would make Romans 7 and Romans 8 just give them a little time marker in the spring holiday season a little bit. So Romans 7, I like to think of this as Paul going through his deep clean with God, right? He goes through, and in Romans 7, we know this chapter very well, but he starts talking about the law and sin. And in verse 6, by now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. We wouldn't have known our separation from God unless He got an instrument in there and exacted us all the way down to our thoughts, our intents, our actions. Then we know the separation. We know what sin looks like because of the law and God's word that He gives us. For I have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. In verse 13, has then what was good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, which is the law. You start to see that separation. You start to understand yourself. We don't see it fully, but we see it through God's word and what He presents to us. And you see Paul going through this painful revelation. Right? I think people sometimes are mystified by this. In different things you read, Paul could have been 20 years or well advanced into his Christian walk. Right, and he's putting this here for us today to be helpful for us today. I think it's a very helpful section of scripture. And we know the verses where Paul goes back into things he doesn't want to do, he does, and vice versa. In verse 18, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Have you been there in that time leading up to the Passover? For to will is present in me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I just can't get there. For what the good that I would do, I don't, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. Right? Pretty tough spot to be. And that's where Paul is describing where he sits. And in verse 24, the conclusion of it, right? Sometimes we sit there by ourselves, we look back at where we are and where we are in our walk, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? He realizes that he can't get there by himself. We all realize that, don't we? We don't have deliverance from ourselves, right? We don't have an answer. There's nothing we can bring. There's nothing that will satisfy the separation of who he is and who we are or who we are not, right? So then I go back to my hygienist. We get done with that deep clean, finally, painstakingly. And for some reason, I always do it first thing in the morning, which is probably the worst thing, because I come out of there and I'm just like, I'm probably a sweaty mess for the rest of the day, and I am just, it's the hardest thing of my whole day. But I know if I can get it out of the way, the rest of it can't be all that bad, right? So she finally finishes, puts all the backhoes away, you know, all the heavy machinery gets hauled off, and they're all done again, and they clean up the room, and, you know, every small kids are left outside. It's just, it's a hard spot, right? So we get up done with all that. And she says, all right, here's what I want to leave you with a couple of things. So we get done with that cleaning. And she goes, you know what I'm going to do now? They get that little brush out that's got, I don't even know what it is after all these years. Something that's like, what flavor do you want? Strawberry or grape? And they put that stuff and they run it along your teeth. And that to me is like, it's the best thing after that. Right? Because she can't hurt me anymore, right? We're sitting there and she's putting that in. I'm like, a little extra. Can I get a little more? And it feels so good. And finally she's my friend again and she, and like everything. She doesn't look the same. It all looks different. She looks normal again. And I'm brushed. My teeth are getting clean and I leave and I run my tongue across my mouth and I like my teeth and it just feels wonderful. Right? I go from that really difficult spot to feeling like I just got cleaned up. And I think sometimes when we come to the Passover, we come in sometimes, and it's the most unique evening we have, right, in our Christian walk. And we come in here, we can be any number of mindsets, right, when we come into the room. But my wife and I will always comment about that. The feeling of unity, the feeling of being cleansed, the feeling of what has happened for us to set us in a spot that we could not get there by ourselves. It has that same kind of feeling. I don't run my teeth along my tongue across my teeth at Passover necessarily, but I feel clean. I feel washed. I feel renewed. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of what he has done and made possible through that reconciliation of his life that has made everything different. Right? It started a new process now that I could not get to before. Then we come to Passover and we're thankful now as we start going through that service, thankful for the deliverance that only comes from Jesus and his sacrifice and his perfect life and his death and his resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing. You read Romans 8 verse 3. Like I said, Romans 7 is sort of Paul's deep cleaning, right? In Romans 7 and verse 25, as he sits there broken down, he says, where do we go? And he says in verse 25, who will deliver me? In verse 24 rather, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for the delivery through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it comes from. That's the cleaning. That's the restoration. That's the deliverance that comes. So in verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Basically, he condemned, as that's a very interesting expression, he condemned sin. He basically said, sin, you no longer have interest, you no longer have rights, you no longer have control, i.e., you no longer have the death sentence over these people. I have paid that price. They are now mine. Almost like taking sin to court and says, you're kicked out. You don't have rights anymore over these people. I have stepped in and I have washed them. I have made them mine. I have cleaned them. It's a wonderful thing. We flip over now. We go into a new spot here in Romans 8, which I would say is the bridge now. From the time we've gone through now into more of a Pentecost kind of mindset. As we leave, as we think about these days where Jesus Christ ascended back, and what did he say? I leave my spirit. My spirit will come and give you everything. Now we're going to talk about the spirit. right? So it's a great bridge. I'm trying to bridge from Romans 7 to Romans 8. And you look at this time when he says, we are now, because of what he's done, we have consolation. We are no longer condemned. And as we go through the Passover service, we sit there and we have our Bibles and we go through it, and that feeling should wash over us, all right, as we go through that. We realize it is hopeful. We have reconciliation. Sin no longer has that hold over us. What a wonderful, wonderful story we've just completed. All right? What a wonderful thing we have just celebrated. And we're all clean, and it all feels good, and we got done with the days of unleavened bread. And we're able to go through that Passover service and now say, you know what, I am so charged now. I'm going to live, and we talk about Christ living in us, and we take a week and we rehearse all that. And our teeth still feel pretty good spiritually when we run our spiritual tongue across it. It feels good, right? So going back to my hygienist, after she does all that fun stuff with strawberry-flavored things on my teeth, and I'm feeling really good, she goes, okay, I'm going to give you two things, right? I'm going to give you two. We go through this every time, all right? I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you a new toothbrush, all right? Remember, don't just go really hard with it. Go in nice little circles around the gum. That's how you do it. Remember that, okay? And take this floss. Here's some floss. I want you to floss as well, right? And I go off my way because that should help me to stay somewhat in line, right? That should help me until the next time they bring out the back hose, right? That should help make that not quite as bad. So what I want to do for the rest of the time I have is just leave you with two things. As we walk away from, in a sense, that deep cleaning with our God, right, what we've come through, we feel, I hope, feel in the right way, spiritually cleansed, renewed, invigorated, and it feels so good. But we're going to step back out quickly. We had the benefit of a double holy day. What a great thing. We got all mixed up with the days, but I knew it was all good, right? It was all holy day time. We could be here. We could be in this zone, right? But even as soon as we leave here, we're back out there, and all of a sudden the spiritual things can start coming against the cleansing that we've gone to. So I want to leave you the same way my hygienist leaves me with a new toothbrush and some floss. I'm going to leave you two things from Romans 8 that hopefully are going to help us to stay in the state. We can now, I want to be very clear about this. These are things that we are going to do because we want to be aligned with God. We want to stay in the state of union and abiding with Him, right? So two things I want to just spend some time on for the rest of the message. So let's look in Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll just read here in verse 4. Well, I'll go back to verse 3. We read this. But for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. No problem with the law. Just humanly, physically, we can't keep it. Right? So that's where the problem lies. And then sin comes in. And then we're stuck. Right? Game, set, match. We know that equation. Right? That so God, because this equation is in place, God sent His Son to condemn sin, to win over sin, to have victory over sin. And to claim us back and say, sin, you have no part now anymore. Death does not apply anymore. I have paid that price. Right? That the righteous requirement of the law, that's what we're talking about, might be fulfilled in us because of what He did. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The first thing I want to talk about is setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. That is a huge thing as we walk away from this deep clean, as we walk away from what we've just come through, as we transition into the next season that God gives us of the Pentecost. We're talking about the Spirit and where do we live and how do we live. And He talks about here, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That word set means to fix or to establish. Right? There's some active, strong commitment. We're going to set or fix or establish. Now, I know all you women know this term. I could use a lot of examples. I know all you women know this. But there's a football thing for the guys out there where they talk about setting the edge. Right? Setting the edge. So in football, if you had the football and you were going to run, and there were 11 big guys right here, right, would you want to run right there, or would you want to run around them, right? I would want to run around them, right? So on defense, they always talk about set the edge. Don't let those guys go around them, right? There's a commitment to not letting that happen. Make sure that guy doesn't go around that corner, because if he goes around that corner, he's going to run for a long ways, right? We could talk about any number of things. Setting is a fixed, established mindset, right? So that concludes the sports section of the sermon. But that's an important concept when we talk about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, right? There has to be a commitment to that, right? A fixing of that. Now, I'm just going to read from Strong's here the definition of when it says mind. It comes from a word, friend, P-H-R-E-N, friend, which means midriff, heart, mind, or thought. The midriff, the diaphragm, the parts around the heart, what a person really has in their mind, the inner outlook, the mindset that regulates our behavior, an inner perspective that shows itself in corresponding outward behavior. So it's what's inside of us. Listen as we talk about this, right? What's inside of us that shows itself in an outward behavior, fleshing itself out into action. So the idea is difficult to translate into English because it combines the visceral, which is probably the emotional, right? There's an emotional component, with the cognitive aspects of thinking. The root of the English word diaphragm, which regulates breathing, comes from this. So if you think about, I gave a lot there to think about, the diaphragm, the heart, the emotion, the mind, the breathing. It's your whole reason for living and breathing. What consumes you? What's your passions? What's your thoughts? There's an emotional component there. There's a cognitive. It's what's really inside you that ultimately is going to play out. It's not just an academic thought, set your mind. It's your entire being. The reason why you wake up, the reason why your body, how your body is regulated, to what beat does it drum to, right? That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, set your entire being, how your life is regulated, how you think, what is your passion, what is your drive, what is your goal? That's a pretty awesome concept when you think about it. You're saying everything about you, right, is consumed or fulfilled in pursuit of whatever it is that you're going after. And in this case, he says the things of the Spirit. Because we get to a very interesting spot. We talked about Jesus Christ who gave his life. He reconciled. He paid the price. We are no longer under sin. And now we venture off that chair at the dentist. We venture off that chair from Passover, off this seat today, and we go out and we're going to have a spot here of setting our minds either on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. And it's not, can't be like we heard yesterday, can't be a 50-50 proposition. It can't be something where sometimes, and the bar is great, and it's an exciting bar, and you might sit back and go, wow, this is impossible, right? This is discouraging. I hope it's anything but discouraging. I hope it's wildly encouraging today. Because sometimes I think, I know I've been there before, we can shortchange what the Spirit is intended to do in our lives. Right? When we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, when we set our minds, our being, on things that are eternal, not temporary. Right? We'll go through a listing of, you know where we'll find these, a listing of the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit. Things that are eternal versus temporary. Things that are filled with the self versus sacrifice. Things that are filled with pride versus humility. We go back and forth. It's not a hard walk mentally to figure out. It's just a hard thing to lock our heads in. Where are we fixated in a sense? What drives us? What is really there? And so when he talks about our mind, it's our life, it's our interests, it's our passions, it's our thoughts and what they're centered on. And it goes beyond just a rote relationship that's purely academic that I do and I study and I go here and I... No, it's more than that. It's how we breathe. It's why we breathe. Right? So those of you who have forced a title out of me today, the title I would give you is, what is at your core? Right? What is at your core? Because that's essentially what we're talking about. If you looked up core, it's the most important, essential stuff. Right? It's what drives how I think, how I feel, what's inside. We could go around the room on a number of topics. I thought it was great how we did that yesterday. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? You will find out what is at the core. We all have a core. I was going to bring a prop, but it didn't quite work out because the last time I brought an orange up, you probably remember it got ugly up here. But I looked up, you know, if you look up core, it'll say at the core is a hard core at the middle of a fruit. In that hard core, right, if you open up an apple, let's say, there's seeds in there. At the core are seeds, right? And those seeds, what will they do? They'll germinate, they'll grow, and they're going to manifest itself somewhere on the outside, right? So I asked the question today, what is at my core? Right? What is at your core? As we walk through this, we say, now we're on the next leg of our journey, right? And Paul says very much here, you know, now that we have been given life, he's saying, be mindful of the things of the Spirit, right? Be mindful. Let that be the reason why we breathe, why we live, why we walk as we do. All right, it's very powerful because he talks about the things of the flesh. So let's go back there. Because I know you're dying to know what they are, so you know what they are. Let's go back there to Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it's a hard thing to do, right? If all your thoughts, your actions, activities, and intent, and everything you're reading, and we talked about that, if Christ is living in us, and we wake up, and we're excited, and we're finding things here, and we're thinking in a way, guess what? The other piece sort of falls off, doesn't it? We don't fulfill the flesh as much, right? It's not as front of mind, right? That's the equation. To think about this and say, how do we get there? How do I get and say, you know what? Am I really mindful? How do I get there? Well, you know what? I put his mind on. I drink in his word. I spend time with that. I fellowship with him. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, the things of the flesh sort of melt away. They're not as enticing anymore, right? They're not quite as appealing. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These two, they don't coexist. You know, Paul talks, I thought it was interesting, back in Romans 8, he says you have to mortify, you have to destroy the deeds of the flesh. And I think of certain, like, medications are out there. You know, people take stuff, and I get this, right? You take something to manage the symptom. You manage it. Sin can't be managed, right? How many times have we seen in the Bible, like we heard yesterday again, you try to, I'll destroy this much of it, but leave this piece over here. Well, that's going to take off again. Or you think, we can just leave this in the corner. No, it takes off again. He said, you got to kill it, utterly destroy it. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh, right? There's no happy medium. There is no way to reconcile the two. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These are powerful statements, not under the law and the penalties of the law and death and sin. Right? Because we're walking in a whole different direction. Take comfort in that. That's what he's talking about. If our intent, our passion, our desire is to follow the things of God, the things that are eternal, the things that are not seen, he says, you aren't under the law. But you're walking as my son, as my daughter, right? Now here we go. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. I haven't dabbled in that in a while. And you start in on this list and you go, oh, you know, a lot of these things, yeah, you know what, of course. Pretty clean bill of health, right? We understand the subtleties of the flesh of Satan, right, and our walk. As you go into this list, right, I have a handout we're going to hand out. I want you to fill it in, check the boxes, turn them back in afterwards. No, we're not going to go there. But I know in your mind, right, this is a list that Paul has given to us, right? He talks about sorcery, hatred. A little closer. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Got a few more boxes to check. Selfish ambition. dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom. That is a sobering set of verses, right? That is being mindful of the things of the flesh. That's having a lot of stake in the game still. When there's divisions, when there's outbursts of wrath, right? Paul is saying, listen, we've called, we've been saved, we've been bought, and we're walking. We need to walk a new way that's filled and mindful of the things of the Spirit. And when you get to the things of the Spirit, these things ought not be present. Right? It's a high bar. It's a high bar. But Paul said we are supposed to put to death, right? It's not an overnight thing, right? But it's our goal. It's our passion. It's our aim. We don't look to the left or to the right. We look to our elder brother. And we say, you have laid out the example. This is what we are striving for. We want to put on the things of eternity. Right? Now, on the flip side of that coin, we know these well. You go down to the bottom, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm going to break out to that kid song. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful list? We read it at the Passover, John 8, 15, verse 8. In this, my Father is very pleased that you would bear much fruit. Right? What pleases God? That we would do that, that we would bear. And I think it's interesting because Paul, sometimes people will use Paul for their own advantage. Sometimes like, oh, the law is done away. The law is bad. The law. No. You know, the law is God's mind. It is God's magnification of his love, communicating to that love. And I thought about this a little more as I was thinking about this. When you think about the law that has been so disparaged in so many ways, when you think about the Ten Commandments or anything we take as a law, right? We go, that's an evil thing. And I thought about the fruits of the Spirit, because at the end of the day, like I said, what is at your core, right? If you really want to walk in the Spirit and the things that are important to God, when God says, you shall not commit murder, right? Jesus came, and what did he do? He magnified that. He says, don't call your brother a name. Don't hate your brother. Don't even think a bad thought about him. And guess what will be the magnification of that in God's, the fruit? Long-suffering. Right? And I started thinking about this. You take that law and you take it to its nth degree. Like I said, if it's inside us, if it's why we live and how we breathe, you know what's going to come on the other side? Is the fruit. That's what will be manifest. In our walk, you're going to say, of course, that person is walking in the Spirit. They're mindful of those things, because all those other bad things that we saw, all those things about dissension and outbursts of wrath, they're gone now. Because the person has taken that law all the way through the magnification to the end where the fruit is now born. And I thought about that. You could take that with each of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not look on another woman to lust after her. Right? But within that marriage, if done right, what are the things that come out? True love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness with a spouse, right? Because that is where you are consumed. That's where your thought is. That's where you're walking in the Spirit and the things that matter. Where you put aside, well, how hard is that sometimes in a relationship to put aside the things that should be ours? You don't write. You don't get it. You don't understand. Why do you do this? And all of a sudden, before you know it, we're our own defense lawyer again. We're doing all those things we find in verse before verse 22, the works of the flesh. We're mindful of the things of the flesh. Right? It's a beautiful equation that's spelled out for us. And that's why Paul said, walk in the Spirit. Right? Walk in the Spirit. So you stop, because I think so often we get a wonderful week that we've just come through. We have so many things thrown at us, right? And we do it once a year, and we read, and my daughter was saying afterwards, I'm trying to find the right cadence at Passover service sometimes, because we read all those scriptures at the end, and it can sort of be like rapid fire, and sometimes, you know, you wonder what's the right sequence. It's, you know, it's a full night. Do you comment? Or you just read through that, and when you start reading through that, she said it's like it's hard to almost grab anything because it's all good stuff. We're just going, verse, you know what I mean? And it's hard. So it's hard sometimes to rewind, and I always like to talk things out. We'll do that with our family. If we go through something or a trip, hey, let's just all sit around for an hour. I got to unpack it, right? So I just want to take a second to unpack a few thoughts. As I say, let's walk and be mindful of the things of the Spirit. That's the thing that's hard to walk away with in your head and go, okay, yeah, I'll do more of that, right? But what does that really mean, right? How do we get to this end game where I have the fruit that is there? So again, and every time we go through this, we look to Jesus Christ. So I just want to give you three quick things that we read, we went through this past week, but just to stop and think about His example and how it helps us to be mindful of the things of the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Give you an example here. Beautiful thing about God's Word is that He has given us a roadmap. He's given us a way to connect with Him. He tells us what to do. And you're going to find I rarely will give out a lot of things because I think I can only handle one or two at a time. So today you get two things. Like my hygienist, if she gave me 8 things to do before the next time I got bulldozed, it would be too much and I would just say, I'm not going to do any of it. Right? So I'm going to give you 2. That's it. But these 2, it's a lifetime of work. All right? So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Right? Be encouraged by what we have and what God has held out for us in the example of Jesus Christ. Always go back to that example. 1 Peter, we read this at the Passover, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this were you called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Right? We do all these things. We walk in the Spirit. I wanted to say this up front as well. We do this why? So we can become like Jesus and God the Father. We become mature like Him so that we are known by Him. So that we can endure like He did. That we can suffer like He is so that one day we are glorified with Him. This is why we do this. To become recognized, to be known, seen by Jesus. He gave us an example. We should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. What did He do? The one who had all power, the one who was the Word we've talked about, who divested Himself of His glory and His eternity, and He came in the most undignified manner, suffered many abuses when He could have changed all that and made it right. He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. Wow. You want to be a person that's mindful of the things of the Spirit? Commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. Put down our sword, our saber, to have the last word, to defend it. Oh, so many times I just got to let that person know it wasn't this way. This is what really happened. I got to send you this. I got to let you know. This is why. We so want to do that. We so often do that. But He left us that example, did He not? Oh, we have good reasons. I know I have good reasons. There's not a shortage of good reasons. But if we do this, what are we doing? What's the fruit that comes out on the other side? When we give it over to God, peace, right? Remember that fruit on the other side. When you start connecting some of these things, right, you say there's peace there. There's long-suffering. Right? If we are walking in the Spirit, there has to be some evidence of it outward. Right? Because we're tucking something inside, whatever we're dwelling is going to start manifesting itself. And when you see it in people, and I see with a lot of people here in so many ways, it's a beautiful thing. It's an incredibly beautiful thing because you've given it over to God. That's what Jesus did in this example. That's what He left for us to do as well. Let's look at another example. Mark chapter 8. I will say in that last point too, there's so many, I think it's good to rehearse the benefits personally, long suffering. You know, you leave it, you send it to God, guess what? You're saying, God, your will. You know, I am by nature a scorekeeper. I've done it ever since I've been a little kid. If we're playing, I'm annoying because I'm going to say, no, it's 4-3. We have 4. You only have 3. You don't have 4. I'm annoying that way, right? And then I get into the profession where I do more scorekeeping. Right? So I say, God, be the scorekeeper for me. You know. Vengeance is mine. God says, leave it with me. Then you say, God, your will, your justice, your mercy, your wisdom, your wisdom. Imagine Jesus at that time when he let it go at that point. Because he knew. He was mindful of the things of the Spirit. Go back to Mark. Mark 8. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter, right? Peter. We love Peter. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. And I was like filling in the blanks a little bit. I imagine Peter took him aside and said, hey, you got a minute? Can we just talk for a second? You know, the guys are getting a little nervous here. We got this whole king thing going on right now. And the Romans, you know how bad they are, right? These are bad guys. Got the king thing. What's all this chatter about? It's not going to work out. You're going to die. This is not the plan. You imagine? What does Jesus say at this point? And he turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful. That's that same word we're talking about, same Greek word. You don't have your mind. You are not thinking of the things that are important to God, the things of eternity, the things that need to happen. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Your mind is on the things of flesh. You're thinking of the here and now. You're thinking of yourself. You're thinking in a way that is not where you're thinking. Powerful rebuke to Peter, right? Powerful rebuke. And I thought about that over the years and all good intention stuff, right? As we have our walk and we go and we say, this has got to be the time. God, why don't you come now or do this? Wow. Right? And we can spend a lot of time there, but we say, God, send your son. Your will be done. Right? When that is right, send your son. We ask for that. We pray for that, but thy will be done. I didn't realize until recently, we start reading in 2 Peter 3 where it talks about God is merciful and doesn't want anyone to perish. Who knows why God is leaving the window open longer? Because maybe, you know, you always hear about that family that has that child very, very late, that accident child. Well, maybe God wants a few more accident children to come in at this time before he's ready to come back, right? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We don't know, right? So we said, God, your will be done, right? That is thinking of the mind of the Spirit, letting go. God, your knowledge, your understanding, your mercy, I don't understand that, right? In the same way with the example of Jesus, at that very painful point back in Luke 22, he says, if it is possible, take this from me, right? But if not, what do we always defer back to? Your will. Your will be done. That's being mindful of the things of the Spirit. One more example, because we always look to Jesus in these situations. John 12. John 12 and verse 49. When in doubt, where to open your Bible when you want to spend time and you want more of that relationship, never bad to get into the red words. Right? Never a bad spot to go. Oh, and I will say on that last point, thy will be done. What fruits come out of that? right? What happens there? What happens there when it's not as I thought it, or it's not on my timetable, or God, where is he in this situation? You know, when I leave it to you, God, and I throw it to you, remember the fruit? Joy. Wow. Can I have joy in that situation now? Peace? Love? Faithfulness? Faithfulness. God, I am going to stay faithful and true because I know you love us and you are in control and you are good. Right? Powerful stuff. John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father sent me and gave me a command what I should speak. One I take very, very, very seriously, being up here, being in all my communications. You think about the words, right? How often do we speak? Is it on our authority or this authority? Right? It's a beautiful thing when you see someone who's richly abiding in God and his word, and with how they speak, you know it's a wellspring on God and his word. It's a beautiful thing. They defer in how they talk. It's not my, if it's my opinion or my thought or something I've got to tell you about or this or that. No, I speak, Jesus himself said, I don't speak on my authority, I speak on his authority. Right? That our words, if we read about that, be seasoned with grace. Right? What if our words were always that way with each other? What would be the fruit on that? Right? Right? We talk about tone. Sometimes I didn't say anything wrong, but yeah, my tone, there was tone. Right? It's almost like when God, when Sarah was going to have a baby, and she, I didn't laugh. No, no, you did. You laughed, right? Or I'll say that with my wife. I didn't have, you had tone, right? Guess what, how our words would feel. They'd be gentle. They'd be kind. They would be long-suffering. There'd be love. Right? Because we are drinking in God's word and following the example of Jesus Christ. So how do we get there on this first point? I just say again, pray. Ask God, say, God, help me to be more mindful of the things that are important to you, the things that I don't even see, the things of eternity, the things that are not of the here and now. God, be my advocate. Take over the battles that I want to fight. Help me to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to walk in that way. Help it to be evident. Help me to live for others. Help me to push myself out of the way. Right? Oh, so many good things we can pray that way. And I also think it's so important. I've mentioned this once before, but it's one of these axioms that has stayed. I heard it once, and I think it's such an important thing. We talk about physical hunger. I mentioned this before. When you are physically hungry, which you probably are now, and you say, I wish he would finish, you, all you want is food. You're just thinking of food, especially now that the unleavened gate is open, right? Or the leavened gate is open, I should say. All these things, you're just thinking, I haven't had it yet. As soon as he finishes, we're cutting out. So you just want food. You just can't wait to get your stomach filled up, right? Oh, you're green. I know. So you want that. But as soon as you've gorged yourself, guess what? You don't even want to see food again. You don't even look at food. You're done. You're miserable. Have you been that? My wife probably come home and say, oh, man, I'm miserable. I just ate too much. But you couldn't stop, right? So you eat too much. You're miserable. Spiritually, it's very, very different. Once we haven't had God's word, we're not feasting on this, we don't want it. We really don't miss it, right? It's very different than hunger, our physical hunger. But once we start eating of this, we can't get filled up. We can't get enough. We want more and more and more of it. So how do we get into this mindset that's mindful of spiritual things? We got to keep eating here. We have to keep fellowshipping. We have to keep iron sharpening iron. We have to have that relationship with God. We have to be excited and renewed by his word and the things that we see and the hope that's there. We need to continue to eat. So God, say, God, give me, grant me, help my spiritual appetite. Right? That we can just eat all we want spiritually. No one's going to say a word. Right? So we need to disgorge on his word. That's one way we get there, right? Pray for that. Pray for that. All right, I only have two things I'm going to give you. That was the first one. The second one is found back in Romans 8, same chapter. Romans 8. I hope you find this exciting. I find it very, very exciting because I think it's not us again, right? We are walking in the Spirit. We are walking with Christ inside us. We can't get there because all the things I am describing would no way be normal to our normal human mind. We don't think this way. We want no part of this, right? We want to be mindful of the things of the flesh, to make our priorities, our passions, our cravings, our everything come first, right? All that's all wildly natural to us. But when God's Spirit is there and we start shifting that, we start coming here, that fruit, what's inside now starts to manifest, right? And that's what God wants to see. Look at verse 14. I'll just leave you with one more thought. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What an incredibly encouraging statement. For as many as are led. Right? I'm not giving you big words. I don't have big words. Right? Set your minds. Let the Spirit lead you. What does it mean to be led? Led, when you look at it in the commentaries or what it even says in Strong's, it's like almost like when you're bringing someone, a blind person who can't see, you're leading them. Right? That's how we are, right? Spiritually, we don't see well enough. I don't see well enough to examine myself, right? But the Spirit is there. The Spirit is there to lead us into truth, right? Or it talks about a person who has to be carried because they have no strength, right? We talked about that yesterday in the message. It's not our strength. We don't have that strength, but we need the Spirit to lead us, to take us to that spot. There are so many good things that fall out spiritually in terms of fruit when we are in that position of being led. So many things. Let's go back. I'm only going to give you one example with Jesus now. John 10 and verse 17. Jesus came, and in every situation he was led and allowed the Father to lead him, to direct him, to come under his authority, to do the things that rub the Father. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He laid down. He said that. He could have walked away from it, but he said he was under the authority, under the rulership of God the Father, and he laid down his life willingly. Right? The ultimate sacrifice. So what does it mean for us? Right? I'll give you one example. Just stay in John 10. John 10 is a very powerful chapter. When we want to look at this concept, John 10 and verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There's a lot packed into verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. They're responsive. I wonder sometimes, and I think over the years, how is my spiritual hearing at this point, right? They hear his voice. He calls them by name. How encouraging is that, again, that God knows us as a good shepherd would. He knows us. He's like, I could start calling out names, but I won't. But he says, come here. Come here. Right? And we hear and we respond, and he calls us out by name. And what does it say? He leads them out. He leads them out. You know, for years I used to, I won't do it now, when the kids were younger, I used to have a really sharp whistle. If we were in a crowded spot with the kids and even my wife, I would do a sharp whistle, and it was amazing. They would just turn. It was a power thing more than anything. But they would turn in a crowd. We had this instant connection. And the kids were so like in tune with that, responsive. Donna, pretty good. But then someone came to me once and they go, how can you do that? You whistle like you're your wife and call her back and all that. But it's biblical. It really is. Because in Zechariah 10 and verse 8, Jesus, God says, I whistle and I call back my people. Right? So I just following that example. We text a lot more. We text a lot more now though. That the whistling is not as much. But, there is something there when we are in a mindset to say, no, I've heard that before. You know, I have to check myself, right? Oh, I've heard this before. Yeah, okay. Now I'm not really sure. Yeah, what's new? Itching ears, right? But there's something there all the time for us, right? As we're thinking of the things of the Spirit, we say, what is there to learn? God is calling. He's saying something to me. I want to come. What are the great fruit that comes out of this one, right? But we're in a spot where we say, God, lead me. Light my path. Show me the way, right? What happens? What peels off? Remember I said before, if we're of the Spirit, things of the flesh start peeling off, right? Where is pride in that equation? It's hard to be proud, driving. I got to tell you. I got to show you. I got to get you. I got to make sure you understand. When you're saying, show me, lead me, God guide me, correct me where I'm wrong in my thought process. Show me. Be merciful, but show me, right? Yeah, that goes down a little bit. Where's division? I don't really have an agenda I'm trying to push so hard. Where is that in the equation? No. It's not really there. Right? If anything, it's going to promote more unity, won't it? Where's confusion? Right? Got all these ringleaders going around the place. A lot of confusion. Right? A lot of confusion. No, what's at the end of that again? I say, what's the fruit that we find at the end, right? Because I think it's important to understand. God doesn't say just do these things. Like I said, almost my favorite verse in the Bible, when we read it at Passover, and I read it a lot other times besides that, is John 17 and verse 3, where Jesus' final prayer is my prayer that they would come to know you and the one that you sent. This is eternal life. Right? That we would understand more why God says these things. It's not just like, it's not punitive. The law is not punitive. It's not just to put these guideposts, do, don't. I'm trying to show that when that law is there, and it's an expression of God's mind and His love, it comes out in a beautiful end product. Right? That's what this is all designed to do. When we are being led, there's a beautiful end product that comes out. Because if I'm allowing myself to be led, I should have a fruit that's got a lot more joy. Right? A lot more joy. A lot more peace, right? A lot more peace. I could list all of them, right? Self-control. Oh my, aren't there times when we just want to like, I got to take this over? I mean, some of us are wired that way, A, B personalities. Now what, you don't have this right. Let me just step in and help. And what do? You just damage someone in the process, but you got it done, right? Those are the kind of things where we step back and we look at that and we go, man, the fruit that comes out of this mindset here is enormous, right? Faithfulness. I'm going to keep walking where you want me to go. We don't know. If I go back to Romans 8, right? We talked about suffering, and we talked about earlier in this week taking your cross. We don't know where it leads us in life, but I want to be led. I want to be changed. I'll use that story of the young, when I was a camp counselor, I'll just throw this in quickly. When I was taking the troop up to breakfast one day and having 9-year-olds, I think Brian was one of them at the time, but he sits through services a lot better now. But at the time I had all these 9-year-olds that just were trying to make it from this cabin that was probably 500 yards away to breakfast, right? And they're all behind me and I look back and some are climbing trees. Some are throwing things at each other. It's just this chaos. And I'm like, we're going to be late. I'm trying to get the guys herded. And I turned around and I almost tripped over this little guy that had his backpack. And it was just standing right behind me. He looked up. He said, Mr. Turgeon, are we going to be late for breakfast? And it melted everything away because he was ready to be led. Right? He was waiting. He was there. He sort of saved the whole day there in a sense, because who knows what chaos could have erupted. But that's the Spirit we're talked about here, that Paul is talking about, to be led by the Spirit. Because it's a very powerful thing. If you read that back part of that verse, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit, what? They are the sons they are the children of God. Period. No caveats around that. That's a powerful, powerful verse. So go back to Romans 8 as we conclude. Because I only had those 2 points that come out of this as I thought as we bridge across from where we've been, where God wants us to go on this journey. I said early on in the sermon in verse 3 that he condemned the sin in the flesh. In verse 1 he said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's a powerful, hopefully encouraging statement as well. There's no condemnation because we are walking in the Spirit. We are doing the things that please the Father. Sin and death is not present now. There is no condemnation for those who are truly in Jesus Christ. Every year we are so blessed to understand, I think, a little more of who God is, to see more of the vastness of his love for all mankind. To understand that even when there was nothing to be loved with mankind, that he sent his Son to reconcile and do the things that we could not do. That anyone who believes in him and walks after the Spirit, who walks in the Spirit, who's mindful of the things of eternity, who's mindful of the things that are important to God our Father, would not be condemned. That's a very encouraging statement. We do that through the help. Through the help. Only by the help of the Spirit that dwells in us. That we would not be condemned, but would be called, as it says in verse 14, sons, children of God. It's a powerful statement. So as we go forward, I would just say pray, ask God that he would give us all a spiritual appetite, give us an appetite that wants to be mindful of the things of the Spirit, of the things that are important to him, that we would want to spend more time, that we'd want to consume his word, that we'd want to fellowship even more with him, that we'd want to rejoice in those things, to find hope, to find our solace in those things, that our fellowship with each other would be based on those things. And remember the apple I didn't bring up. Remember the apple, and inside of the apple is a little seed, right, at the core. And I said, what's in your core? Because in our core, we've got little seeds that are germinating, that are growing. And I think and I know as we progress on this journey, as we progress in the things and put our thoughts on the things and be mindful of the things of the Spirit, those little seeds will germinate, continue to grow and mature into sons and daughters of God.